Part B.
Two, the devil's goal, as I see it, is to get the church age believer to switch from doing God's directive will to some distorted view and thus surrender to do the devil's will rather than the Lord's. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Once you learn the directive will of God, he's after it. Because that's what's going to make you effective, doing the directive will of God. Once you get the directive will of God, there are three things that have got to line up. The geographical will, where does God want me to do the directive? The mental will of God, how does he want me to do this? What kind of attitude? What must I be thinking? What is the new man complex to engage in this work of the divine will? And then the operation. Always remembering that it's the things that God has supplied me by his grace that is going to equip me to fight successfully the good fight of faith. So once you have the directive will of God, you've got to be mindful that it involves the geographical will of God, the operational will of God, the mental will of God to be able to fight successfully. And he's going to try to get you. Once you have the directive will of God, he'll fight you on the geographics. He says to Jonah, "Now let's not go there, let's go here." Then puts an attitude in him that even when Jonah went to the city, he still had the attitude. And he still was fussing with God all along the way in it. Even though he did the operational will of God, he never surrendered his attitude, and God was constantly after him with the sun and the worm and the trees and all that business, as you remember the story of Jonah. How his life would have been different if he had just surrendered it. This is how the devil attacks you. This is the angelic conflict. This was the angelic conflict as a soldier who was called to be an ambassador. You could be a soldier called to be a priest in the church, and there would be a battle over it. You always know it because the angelic conflict is there. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter, verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape. It's an interesting word, come to their senses and escape. It's a word that, it's a compound word, has ana on the front of it, and then the word napal, and it means to become sobered from a drunk or drugs. It means that you've been intoxicated by cosmos diabolicus. And you have got, you, because you took it in, you have got to wake, you've got to get sober and not do that again. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Intoxicated, he calls it being intoxicated by cosmos diabolicus, thinking the way the devil thinks, putting your interest on your needs or over God's or whatever. That they may come to their senses and escape from, ablative of source, from the snare of the devil. Listen, he got you intoxicated and got you in a snare. He intoxicated you with evil thinking and got you trapped in it. Got you trapped in it. Trapped you in it. And you've got to come to your senses. You've got to become sober about the intoxication of evil thinking. To come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive, notice that's the same word, in the perfect passive participle, to do his will. To do his will. Not to see, that's his will as opposed to God's. See, that's the name of the game. He tried, listen, and listen, there's nobody he won't go after if he thinks you're a threat to the warfare. He went after Jesus Christ, and he knew who he was. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, he went right, I mean, toe to toe, nose to nose with him. And Jesus beat him the same way you and I have to beat him in the flesh, with the Word of God. We will mention two examples of this principle of verse 2, of point 2. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, and Peter in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. I bring them to you because I want you to see the difference in one person's life. When the Lord began to teach his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be put on trial, he was going to be committed as a criminal, he was going to be put to death, he was going to be buried and raised the third day, and everything was going to be okay. Nobody believed it. It was water off a duck's back. Or we couldn't say oil, could we? Because it don't get off the duck's back, as we've seen. Water off a duck's back. So, in one of those teachings, Peter takes him aside and tells him, God forbid that it would ever occur. You got to quit talking that way. You're upsetting everybody. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now listen, it's one thing when he calls him Simon, Simon. That's like, you better shape up. You better get your head screwed on right. But when he calls you Satan, it means your head's been blown up. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Watch this. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Isn't that interesting? Peter had become an adversary. That's the word Satan. He could have used the evil one. He could have used the devil. But he didn't. He used Satan because the word carries the idea of an adversary against the plan of God. The word Satan is an adversary against the plan of God. In other words, an adversary against the directive will of God. The plan of God is as measured down to us by our faith. Isn't it interesting how the Lord gives you a doctrine, he gives you a little bit here because that's where your growth is, and then if you stay in that growth, he'll give you a little more because your growth is greater. He'll move you from 101 to 201 to 301 to 401 educationally in the Word of God. Now, what was Peter's problem? We've said this many times. Peter didn't want a king without a kingdom. He didn't want a kingdom without a king. Peter didn't want a kingdom without a king. He's got to have a kingdom without a king. There has to be a cross before a crown. Peter didn't want that. Now, God's plan decrees it. Jesus has said there's got to be a cross before a crown. There must be. They didn't want it. That Peter didn't want it. He was not putting his mind on the interest of God. He was putting his mind on the interest of man. Man wanted a kingdom with a king because times were tough and they couldn't see any good in it. Let me tell you, when times get good, if you don't see the good in it, it's because you've not got your head screwed on right. If it's, oh, woe is me, oh, how tough life is, oh, why me, oh, why this, why that, it shows that you haven't got your spiritual head screwed on. It shows that you've been nailed by the adversary. Because there's enough information that says God works all things together for good. And there are a lot of passages other than Romans 8:28. Rejoice always, the book of Philippians says. Rejoice always in every circumstance. Rejoice always in every circumstance. You got to have your head screwed on right to do that. You've got to be thinking God's interest and not man's, or you can't get there. They wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted a kingdom with a king. They don't want a kingdom without a king. There's no way you can do that without a cross. It's the kingdom and then the king. And they didn't want it. That's Peter in Matthew 16. Here's Matthew. Here is Peter in Acts 5. Just to show you that God can transform your life by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. Here it is. That God, in His marvelous grace, once you come to your senses and escape from the snare of the devil, God will transform your mind, will transform you by the renewing of your mind, will transform you. Romans 12:2. But He's not going to do it when you're in the snare. Got to get out of the snare. You got to get away from being intoxicated by evil thinking. Here is Peter in the 5th chapter of Acts. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" That was Peter talking to Ananias in Acts 5. Look, if you're thinking that this took years for Peter to get there, into this transformation, you're wrong. Matthew 16, we're on the way to the cross. 3 days in the grave and out. 40 days in post-resurrection appearance. 10 days, listen to me, 10 days and Pentecost, that's 50 days from the resurrection. 50 days from the resurrection, we are in Acts 2. We are in Acts 2. 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are in Acts 2. And shortly, we are in Acts 5. You understand that? And Peter is a transformed person. How do you get it? Paul says you get it by the renewing of your mind. You must escape the snare, and then you've got to be renewed in your thinking to put your mind in the interest of God and not man. Not mankind. This is not complicated. It doesn't take years to do it. You can get into transformation and live in transformation. Do you understand? Once you get in it, you stay in it. You don't flop back and forth. Once you get into transformation, stay there. For you will see such things you never imagined by the grace of God. You will see God do things in your life you would have never imagined. Look at Peter. We're just a short distance away. We're not 5 years away. We're not 10 years away. It was a complete change of attitude. It was a complete change in his life. And here is a man that says to Ananias, a man who has been there, a person who has been there and whacked, "Get behind me, Satan," who understands this, who says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" In verse 4 of 5, he says that you have not lied to men but to God. And it says that Ananias kept part of the land. Listen, kept part of the price of land. This is important. Now listen to me, this is important. Kept part of it for himself and brought the rest, listen to me now, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, laying at the apostles' feet is a big deal in the church age. You pay attention to feet in the church age. When you read the fourth chapter, you will see that Barnabas sold a great piece of property and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias decided to do the same thing, but kept back part of the price because he had told the Holy Spirit and the Lord, having been led by the Spirit to do it, that he would do it. And he said, listen, while it was yours to do whatever you wanted. But once you vowed it to the Lord, what had they done? Look, their mind got switched from telling God the truth to lying to him. Listen to what it said. You have not lied to men. You've lied to God. You've not lied to men. You've lied to God. You didn't have to do that. You chose to do that. That's warfare. That's warfare. And you know what he called him? Satan. Why? Adversary against the directive will of God. An adversary against the plan of God. That's what the angelic conflict is all about. And his techniques and his strategy is against you is important for you to know this. Here they had been called in their priesthood to do certain things. Angelic conflict got involved in it. And they become a casualty. We do not fight for victory, we fight for faithfulness. We don't fight for victory. The victory is already there. We fight to be faithful. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 5, listen, in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight, imperative, fight the good fight of faith. Listen, in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have fought it. How do you like that? Over here, I'm telling you that you're called upon to fight the good fight of faith. I'm telling you that's an imperative. When you leave this land, when you leave the land of the dying to go to the land of the living, you need to be able to say within yourself, I have fought the good, I have fought the good fight of faith. And when you are able to do that, you can have the confidence that there will be for you a crown of righteousness. For having, and listen, that's the highest award. That is above the Medal of Honor award on earth. We say that that's among the highest awards of valor. The crown of righteousness is that valor. That you have fought the good fight of faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Let me tell you, to be able to wear that with such honor in the next realm will be quite a thing. You are a soldier. You can get that crown of righteousness, but you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You don't have to fight to win, you have to fight to stand. You don't have to fight to win. The win is already there. You have to fight to stand. Victory in the angelic conflict has already been won in Acts 26 18 and Colossians 1:13. We are told that we have been transferred from the domain of Satan to God. We have been transferred from darkness to light. We have been redeemed and forgiven. Listen to Hebrews, the second chapter, 14 and 15. Since then, children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus Christ, incarnate, likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. In other words, Genesis 2:17. And might deliver those through the fear of death who were subject to slavery all of their lives. In Genesis 3:15, we are told that the angelic conflict is called enmity between the offspring of the devil and the offspring of the Lord. The seed of the devil and the seed of the woman are at enmity. They are in hostility and warfare. We are told that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, will crush the head one day of Satan, while Satan will strike the heel of the feet. You understand how important the feet are? I mean, your feet are shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The feet, the operation footstool is about feet. And feet is about stand firm by faith. Galatians, the fourth chapter, verse 4, tells us that Jesus Christ is born of a woman, born under the law. And then he goes on, verse 5, 6, and 7, and he tells you why. He says, so that we could be redeemed to receive full rights as sons and heirs. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 20, it says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan, listen, under your feet. That's the church. That's called Second Advent to you and I. Psalms 110, we call it Operation Footstool. In 1 John 4:4, we are told that you are from God, little children, and have overcome, that is victory, that's Nike that you wear on your feet. You ought to wear Nike just to remind you, you are a victor, not a victim in this world. You have overcome, and he puts it in the perfect tense. Completed action of the past, the results remains completed forever. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We believe he is a reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Therefore, when he comes to tell you to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we know how to do that. It's called by the Holy Spirit. And we have dunamis. We have the power of God, people. The power of God. When he says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, we're talking about the power and authority of God Almighty in this deal. And all you have to do is claim the Word of God, and God will claim it for you. For Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 21, tells us that what He has promised, He has the ability to perform. That's why faith is important. Fight the good fight of faith. God has the power. It's not your power you stand. It's the power of God that you stand. And how important is that? Well, I've got to stop right here because my first hour's up. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for your marvelous grace. I thank you, Father, for this congregation that does understand grace and is so generous to it. When we reach out in ministry, Father, we think grace. We think grace. We believe that your God Almighty If you birth the ministry in us, you will carry it to completion. For what you have promised, you will perform. We believe that. Again, this year, Father, we look for that. At least the children in this church, we pray, Father, we're sending them, everyone that wants to go. I pray the staff that's there will minister to them. And it's through an offering like this, Father, that we do this, plus so many other ministries. And we're so thankful for the generosity of your people. They understand what this is all about. It's about laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. So I'm thankful, Father, they understand that balance, whatever that balance is in their life, that somehow they have reasoned it out in their souls, and so be it. And for that, Father, we honor it. Bless this offering, Father, to the furtherance of your gospel in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.